It is time for the Ancient Landmark, brought to you by the Caneyville Church of Christ, meeting at the four-way stop in Caneyville, Kentucky. The Caneyville Church of Christ meets for Bible study on the Lord's Day at 10 a.m. and worship at 10:45. We meet Sunday afternoon at 5. We meet for Wednesday night Bible study at 7. If you'd like to ask a Bible question or schedule a Bible study, please feel free to call 589-4167. Your speaker today is Jared Jacobs.
And welcome to this another edition of the Ancient Landmark. My name is Jared Jacobs, and I'm so glad to be with you, so thankful for this opportunity we have to once again open up God's Word and to study together. We encourage you, if you will, to get a Bible out and follow along with the things we're going to study as we spend time in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Now, we had studied in Ephesians chapter 4 about the first three verses, and I want to continue on looking at this, and I want to focus primarily on verses 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, has often been called the platform for unity. And when we spend some time in that and begin to read and study and look into those seven ones, there's seven specific things talked about there as and called one this. We'll get into this in a moment. But whenever we look into this, this truly is the platform for all Bible unity. If you back up in Ephesians chapter 4, he had just finished saying, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what Paul wrote. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote that, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Now, when we get into this Ephesians, and then you say, well, how can I have this unity? Endeavoring to keep the unity. Now, we spent some time in a previous program talking about that focusing on the word endeavoring. And the word endeavoring means that we're going to work at it. We're going to work hard at it. We're going to strive and try in every way we know how to be united. And being united, he said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And the way we're going to find that unity is when we are agreed to follow the same standard. And when we go by the Bible, and you go by the Bible, and I go by the Bible, we're going to have that unity. For truly, my friends, the Bible ground is the unity ground. The Bible ground, whenever I can take and put my finger on the verse, you put your finger on the verse, and I put my finger on the verse, we can have unity on that. Because we're going to just go, and we're going to say, well, this is what the Bible says, and that's what I just read right here, and you read it, and I read it, and we all read it, and we can have unity. The Bible ground is the unity ground. And so that's how we can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we can have peace in that when we're doing and following just what the Lord has said. Now, if you look in Ephesians chapter 4 then, and verses 4 through 6, Paul elaborates on this platform for unity. He elaborates by saying the following: there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And he says in verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And we'll talk about that as well. And again, notice we have reference made to grace here in the we've had it in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. And so there's no question that God's grace is certainly abundant and is certainly needed. And especially when we're talking about this unity, God's grace is needed there as well. And we'll get into that as we go along. But notice here he says there's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That composes seven ones, or seven specific things talked about in these three verses. Now remember, seven is significant because seven, to the Jewish mindset, seven is the perfect number. And so you have seven, well, that's the perfect number or completion or whatever, however you'd like to refer to it, but that's what that is. And so now we have this seven and seven ones. And of course, one has to do with unity. One has always had to do with unity. You can go back into far distant history as far as you want to go, and the number one has always been connected with unity. And even God would talk about this when he talked about a husband and a wife and said those two would be one. Well, two separate people and beings and all this, but then they would be one. It has to do with being united together. No longer as two separate individuals and separate beings, but now they are one. They're united in purpose and goal and in work and in focus and in their even in spiritual matters and eternal truths. And when we think about God's place in this and God's standing, then he wants two people, husband and wife, man and woman, those two to get married together. And when they do, to be one, and in that unity, help one another go to heaven. And so that's part of it as well. And so I just bring that up to show you that one has to do with unity. It's always had to do with unity. Well, continue reading. He talks about one body. Now, what does he mean by one body? One body has to do with unity in relationship. There's a relationship that takes place, and we have seen this already in Ephesians chapter 1 when he talks about how that those who be Christians are one body. The church is Christ's body. So when he talks about one body, he's talking about one church. Now, there again, people confuse the word church and think it has to do with some building somewhere. And you'll be driving around down the road somewhere and they'll say, oh, look at that pretty church over there. And look at that church over there. And what they're talking about is a building. There's some building there on the side of the road. And that's what folks are pointing at. That's really not the church when you read the scripture. When you talk about the Lord's church, you're not talking about a building. You're not talking about some structure somewhere. You're talking about a relationship. You're talking about people. People who are in a right relationship with the God of heaven. And those folks who have heard God's word, who have believed on Christ, repented of their sins, confessed their faith in him, and been baptized for the remission of sins, those people who have done that and followed the Lord's plan of salvation, the Lord adds them to his church. Acts 2, verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the Lord added to the church, that relationship, that body. There is one body. One. O-N-E, one. That's all. There's not 10,000 bodies. There's not 12,000 bodies. There's not two bodies. Not even two. One body. One. O-N-E, one. Just as Christ is the head of the body, here is Christ one head, the church one body. They're one head and body together. And that's what you have. There's one body. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. And they want to say, well, there's this church here and this church here and this down the road. And there's not. They talk about all the denominations of the world and how these denominations doing thus and so. Well, when you go to the scriptures, you don't read of any denominations. I don't know if that surprises you or not. I don't know if I've just shocked you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. You're not going to read of any denomination in the New Testament. You're not going to read of one. It's not there. Denominations didn't exist in the first century. The word denomination has to do with being a division of something. It's a division of the whole. It's a denomination. It's kind of like talking about money. You can have a $20 bill, and somebody says, well, what's the denominations of a $20 bill? Well, a $20 bill can be two tens. It could be four fives. It could be 21s. You know, it could be, a 10 and a 5 and 5 ones. Or it could be a 10 and a 5 and 4 ones and 4 quarters. You know, and then you can get into nickels, dimes, and pennies. And you just mix this all together and you have all the denominations of a $20 bill. But when you think about the Lord's church, as is talked about in the scripture, you're not going to read about a denomination. You're not going to read about things broken off and things like that. It's just one. And if we're interested in being a part of the Lord's church as found in the Bible, then we'll want to be a part of that one, that unity, that one body. One body. See? One. And that's the thing that loses a lot of people right there, because they say, well, what about this church? What about so-and-so church? What about this? What about those? Do those count then? I mean, really? And then he says there's one body, and then there's more bodies? No, it's just one. Unity in relationship. If I want to be in a right relationship with my God, I'm going to have to be in His church. The church He established and He founded, Matthew 16, verse 18, He founded it, He established it, and it started in Acts chapter 2, there on the day of Pentecost, and started then as a fulfillment of prophecy. And now, from that point forward, began to grow and grow and grow and to go into all the nations and all the world and so forth. And that's exactly what you find with the Lord's church, the church of Christ. And somebody says, well, Church of Christ is a denomination. No, it's not. In Romans chapter 16, verse 16, talks about the Church of Christ. He says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Somebody says, well, there's churches there. Yes, because there were different groups of people in that town, meeting in different parts of that town. And you don't understand how big Rome was. Rome was a huge place. Rome was enormous. And so it wouldn't be surprising that you'd have a group of God's people on this side of town and this side of town and the other side of town. That wouldn't be surprising. That wouldn't be unusual because it's such a large, large place. And so whenever you talk about that, you're not talking about different denominations, though. That's the point. It's not different denominations. It's not different bodies. It's the same group of people. It's all Christians there together, and they just meet here or here or here. And depending on their location. That's why you have a church at Rome, like we talked about, a church at Corinth, a church at Ephesus, a church at Colossae. It's still one body, one body in that worldwide sense is just one, because they're just all Christians and that's all. They're not hyphenated Christians. It's not a Christian and something else. It's just Christians alone, Christians only. And then with one body, that's the one body. Now they might be in, and even today you can have folks who are part of the Lord's church and they might be in America and they might be in Kentucky and they might be in China and they might be in Mexico and they might be in South America and Africa and Canada and on down the list. That doesn't make them all separate denominations. It's still the same body, the same group, okay? Just because you're over here, over here, over here, it was the same group or same body. Same relationship, all right? Where the problem comes in is whenever somebody takes the name of a man, they take the name of some practice, they take the name of some other group, they take the name of a town or whatever it is they're doing, and they start their own religious practices, and they start their own things, they start their own actions. And it's not hard, if you sit down with God's Word, it's not hard to tell the difference between somebody that's following these scriptures and somebody that's not. Now here he says there is O-N-E, one body. That's the body I need to be part of. That is the unity of relationship. He says there's one Spirit. Now Spirit has to do with unity of revelation, or the source of that message, all right? So how do I get the message? How do I get the gospel? How do I get that word? Well, it had to come from the Holy Spirit, okay? In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, it makes this very clear that the prophecy, he says, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke as they were moved. And so the Holy Spirit made it possible that men would know God's Word. And even into the New Testament, you're going to see folks, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul, Peter, James, and Jude. Here's eight writers that are inspired of God to write what they did. There is one Spirit, one in unity of the revelation, unity in that source of revelation. We're not taking the opinions of men and the thoughts of men. We're not taking our experiences. We're not taking kind of like case law. We're not taking that where we go back and say, well, you know, well, what did they do? You know, what did so-and-so do back in 1490? And what did so-and-so do back in the 1200s? Or what did so-and-so do? How did they handle things in 1784? We're not going to go back and do that. We're going to go all the way back. We're going to go all the way back to the New Testament and say, what did the New Testament people do? This was inspired of God. unity in the revelation. And whenever I go and listen to what the Spirit has revealed, then we're going to have unity. And we touched on this some in our last broadcast as well, that if we're going to have unity, we need to have agreement on this, on the source of authority. And we're going to have yet unity, we have to be, have the same authority, whether it's the inch, remember we measured things by the inch, or whether it is, whatever the standard's going to be, it's in our country, the rules and laws of our country, the standard being the Constitution. So if we're going to go by that, then we're going to have, that's going to be the standard and we'll agree to it. Now, come back to Ephesians 4. Unity in revelation. What has the Spirit said? What has the Spirit revealed? You find that out, now we can have unity. He goes on and says, not only is there one body and one Spirit, and he says, even as you're called, and in one hope of your calling. One hope of your calling. The hope, one hope means unity in aim or goal, unity in direction. You need to understand, the word hope in the New Testament means something far different than what how we use it today in the 21st century. Today, whenever we talk about the word hope, we use that word almost like talking about a wish. I wish something to be true. I wish something to be so. That's kind of the way we use it, really. Someone gets a big, thick letter in the mail from the IRS. And they get it in the mail, a big thick envelope, and the IRS on it, and da-da-da, open immediately, and all this kind of thing. And somebody says, oh, I hope it's good news. You know, a little late now. Somebody is asleep at night, and they get a phone call. Phone rings, 2 in the morning. Phone rings, wakes you up, it's 2 in the morning, and all that. And somebody says, oh, I hope nothing's wrong. Well, usually the 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock in the morning phone calls, that's generally not the time for normal, pleasant, chit-chat and shoot-the-breeze kind of talk, is it? But people say, oh, I hope it's good news. Oh, I hope there's nothing wrong. Oh, I hope. That is really saying, I wish. You're not saying hope. Or rather, you're not defining hope the way God does. In the New Testament, when we read the word hope there means earnest expectation. In other words, I expect it. Hope is that confident. Hope is that positive about it. It's not a matter of saying, I wish something to be so. It's saying, I know, I expect this to be true. I expect this to be this way. You know, whenever you were growing up and you were promised something, your parents promised you something, and you didn't get it that minute, but here in the next couple of weeks, they promised something would happen, and you were promised that, you had hope, you had expectation that it would be, it would come true, and it did, and that was, made confident, or that was made, brought into fruition finally. You might have done the same thing with your children. And you told them something, we're going to, do this, or if you be good, we'll go get ice cream, or whatever it is. And at the end of that, your children expected you to fulfill your promise. That's Bible hope. I expect it. Why? Well, because God promised. And even greater than a man, God promised something. And when God promises it, I can trust that it will be so. Now, he says, here is one hope of your calling. Now, how are you called? You're called through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. You're called through the gospel, called through his truth, and now I have hope. I have earnest expectation. When the gospel tells me what to do to be saved, through faith, repentance, and baptism, and I fulfill that. When God tells me through his gospel to be faithful to him and to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. When God tells me that and says always be abounding in the work of the Lord, that my labor is not in vain in the Lord, and I understand that, and I expect the promise of God. When God tells me he wants me to be in heaven with him, and God promises me that, I have an earnest hope and expectation that God will fulfill. That is the unity of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. That's what you're finding here. And that's what we need to appreciate. This platform of unity is something that we can stand and base our life on. Because it says, I have earnest expectation. There's unity of goals, unity of direction, of purpose. And let's never forget that. Let me pause for a moment and remind you this program is brought to you by the Caneyville Church of Christ. The Caneyville Church of Christ meets together on the Lord's Day at 10 a.m. for Bible study. We have Bible study on Wednesday night also at 7. We meet on the Lord's Day for worship. We assemble for worship together on the Lord's Day on 10:45 in the morning and 5 in the afternoon. And you'll be our honored guest if you come and be with us at any and every time that you can. We'd love to see you. Love for you to come and be with us. We'd love for you to come, to bring an open Bible, to bring an open mind as we study and learn from the Bible, the book of God. Also, as we think about these things, we might also mention the fact that we have a Bible correspondence course that's available to you. It's absolutely free, and you're welcome, and of course, to order that. You can call me, 589-4167. You can call me and ask me for it or text me, and just give me your address, and we will send you the lesson number one, and we'll get you going in that correspondence course. Doesn't cost you anything, but it is there available for you, and we'd love to help you with that. If you have a Bible question, we just want to sit down and talk about God's Word together, and you want to study and learn God's Word, let's do that. And we'd love to hear from you and love to study with you from the Bible, the book of God. If you'd like to, you can go to our website, CaneyvilleChurchOfChrist.com, as well as go to our Facebook page and like us and follow us on Facebook. You can, as always, you can send us an email or send us instant messages and all kinds of things. If you have questions, if you want to know what God's book says, please know that you are welcome to ask and talk to us, and we'll talk to you, and let's grow closer together. That's the way we're going to have unity, and we'll grow closer together as we go by God's Word, be united together on God's Word, and then have that unity where we have there one, as we've already talked about, one body and one spirit and one hope. Let's keep reading Ephesians 4 and verse 5. He not only says one body and one spirit and one hope. He only says that. Then he says here, verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Just right in a row. One Lord. What does that mean? One Lord means unity in authority. What is your authority today? Friends, listen to me. You are following somebody's authority. Whether it's your own personal authority, whether it's your parents' authority, whether it is just what men have to say at large, society, etc., etc. You are following someone's authority. Now, here what the Bible says is you need to follow the authority of Christ. There is one, O-N-E, one Lord, one source of authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18 that all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, think about that. If Jesus has all the authority in heaven and he has all the authority on the earth, how much does that leave for anyone else? Really? How much does that leave for you and me? If he has all the authority in heaven and he has all the authority on the earth, what's left? How much is left? See, there's nothing left, is there? Christ has it all. There's none for you, there's none for me, there's none for anybody. So far as that goes, Christ has the authority. And we must follow what he says, not what a man says. What he says, not what a creed book says. What he says, not what some so-called religious leader might say. What he says, and follow him. There's one. That's the authority. And that's why Jesus would ask the question in Luke 6 and verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why are you calling me Lord, Lord? You say I have authority. You say I'm your ruler. You say I'm your master, but you won't do what I say? That's really not, you know, that's not following through. You really must not think I'm your Lord if you're not doing what I say. And Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so we come back to this passage, Ephesians 4 and verse 5. There's one Lord. My question is, my friends, are you submitting to the one Lord? Are you submitting to him? Are you following his authority like you need to do? One Lord, one faith. What's faith mean? Well, unity in doctrine. Unity in doctrine. See, faith here is not your or my personal faith. Faith here has to do with the faith. Now, friends, there is a difference, and you can read about this in the New Testament, that there's a difference between faith, like your faith, my faith, and then the faith. Your faith, my faith, we need to have faith, but it is subjective. It's my faith. It's your faith. But when you talk about the faith, we're talking about doctrine. The faith. See, and so there's one faith. And people today talking about all these many faiths running around. Well, really, if you'll be true to the scriptures, there's not many faiths. There's just one. One faith, one doctrine, one truth. See, and that's all. Now, whenever I submit myself to that one doctrine, I'm going to be blessed. And it does connect me with the one Lord because I'm connected with his authority. He's the one that gave this word. He's the one that made this possible. And so I'm connected with faith. I'm connected with my Lord. I'm connected with my hope, unity in that direction, my earnest expectation of what is to come. I'm connected with the one Spirit, unity of revelation, because the Spirit revealed that faith, see, through men. Jesus revealed it while he was upon the earth, but then when Jesus goes back to his Father, the Holy Spirit inspires men to say and to speak and so forth. John 16, verse 13. And so here's that unity in revelation, and all of that, my friends, connected in one body, one relationship. See how that's all one? See how that's a beautiful platform, beautiful foundation? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ephesians 4, verse 5, one baptism. What does that mean? Well, that's unity and entrance requirements. Do you want to get into the one body? Do you want to have that one hope? Do you want to enjoy those blessings that are in Christ? If you want to do that, you have to get into Christ. How do you do that? Galatians 3, 27. He says those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so here is one baptism. One, O-N-E, one baptism. Unity in the entrance requirements. And so I need to appreciate that. There's not four or five baptisms. There's not that. There's one baptism, and it's water baptism. It's folks that's been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Acts 2, verse 38. It's the same thing that happened to the eunuch when he went into a certain water and told Philip, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stopped the chariot. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And he said they would come up out of the water, and he went on his way rejoicing. They went to the water. They went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. That's baptism. Baptism is a burial. And specifically here, one baptism has to do with burial in water. Now, why are you buried in the water? For the remission of sins. What does that do? What does that picture? That pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 to 6. And so, just as Christ died and was buried and rose again, even so we come, and being dead in sin, we go and we're buried in the watery grave of baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. And having followed that plan or pattern, having followed that same form of doctrine, form of teaching, Romans 6, verse 17 and 18, you then become free from sin. See, being then become free from sin. Then when? Then, right then. Then is when, and when is then. Right then, you're free from sin when you do what the Lord said. And so we need to appreciate that. There's one baptism. Not two baptisms, not water and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit baptism is done and over with. Water baptism. It's not water and fire baptism. Fire baptism is to come. Fire baptism is when folks are buried or are taken and thrown into the lake of fire. And you're not going to tread water on that fire. You're not going to be treading. You're going to be in the fire. You'll be baptized in that fire. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about here water. And so we need to appreciate that. And just follow what the Lord says. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. There's your unity of worship. Who do we worship? John 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You must worship God, not Buddha, not Allah, not Shinto, not some of these other false gods that's running around today. And by the way, when you talk about gods, you are not a god either. You're not your own god. Okay? And so a lot of people do that. A lot of people treat themselves as if they are their own god and so forth. No. You, if you're going to worship, you must worship God. You worship him and him only. And so I need to remember that. Even the angels understood that. When John tried to bow down at the feet of an angel, the angel told him, Book of Revelation, no less than two times in the Book of Revelation, when John tried to bow down to the feet of an angel, he told him, stand up. He said, worship God. And I need to remember that. One time when Peter was, they were going to worship Peter. And Peter told them, don't do this. I am a man with like passions just like you. Don't do that. You worship God. And so here in Ephesians 4, verse 6, that platform for unity, here is unity in worship. God who is above all and through all and in you all. Folks, that's the truth. And whenever we can come together on these points, whenever we can come together on this, we can find a way to have unity, true unity. And you want to talk about doing away with division? Folks, this is the plan. You want to talk about doing away with religious division? Here's God's plan. Jesus prayed for unity in John chapter 17, and here we can see the way by which we can have that unity if we'll do it. That's what it takes. I tell you what, I'm so thankful for this time. I'm so thankful for our study, and I'm thankful for the fact that you've tuned in. I hope this has been helpful to you, encouraging to you, and challenging to you. Let's all strive to be united the way God wants us to be united. So thankful for this time. Until next time, Lord willing, we bid you good day.
You have been listening to The Ancient Landmark, brought to you by the Caneyville Church of Christ. Tune in tomorrow at this time for another study from the Book of God.